Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we are looking at the 1 Corinthian letter, we are looking at a church that had a midrib of difficulties that the Apostle Paul is dealing with and trying to help them to find their way back to the path of truth. In chapter number 5, we discuss the problem of sin that was being ignored and the danger that it was to the body there in Corinth. In chapter 6, we discuss the problem of taking brethren to law over differences that they should have been able to work out between themselves. And then we ended that particular chapter in looking at the danger of the sin of fornication. The seventh chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter is probably the most controversial chapter in the book of Corinthians. It also is the most difficult in understanding, it seems to be, by my brethren. And as I speak today, there are 16 different positions on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And many of them have their root in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What we're going to do to say this evening, Lord willing, is we're going to look at the text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this text has to do with questions concerning marriage. There were marriage questions that the brethren in Corinth had and needed some answers to. But unfortunately, many of my brethren and those in the religious world have gone to 1 Corinthians 7 in order that they believe to undo all the other passages that we can read about the covenant of marriage and the possibility of disillusioning or dissolving that covenant. And somehow they think 1 Corinthians 7 is something that undoes the teaching that has previously been done by Jesus and by the apostle. But I want you to know that 1 Corinthians 7 has to be reconciled with every other passage on this subject. You cannot put 1 Corinthians 7 on an island that it is separate and apart from everything else that has already previously been said. And I want to show you, if you just stick with the text, that won't happen. And so let's discuss this morning the first part of the letter that has to do with questions concerning marriage. Instructions, and restrictions, and present distress, and liberties contained in that relationship. We begin with the first 5 verses that are often glossed over by many of the people of God because they are dealing with a delicate subject, but yet they are a biblical subject and need to be understood. In verse number 1, this letter begins by making this statement. Now, concerning the matter about which you wrote, it is well for a man not to touch a woman. But because of temptation of immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. You have another version, it says, do benevolence. For the wife does not rule over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not rule over his own body, but the wife does. Do not refuse one another except by an agreement for a season, that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then come together again, lest Satan tempt you through the lack of self-control. And I say this by way of concession and not by way of command. I wish that all were like myself, but each has his own special gift from God, each one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is well for them to remain single as I do. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Now, in these first 9 verses, this is a response to questions that have previously been asked. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, now concerning the things in which you wrote to me. Now, they wrote some things concerning the responsibilities that are contained in the marriage relationship. Marriage is not required, but it's beneficial. It's not something you have to do. It's something that you can choose to do. If you notice in verse number 2, nevertheless, it's not good for a man to touch a woman, but it's not forbidden in the proper relationship. And what it's talking about is in the marriage relationship. These duties are a mutual obligation. Brethren, it is sad, but it is a fact that there are many marriages that cause problems for themselves because of a lack of taking care of the responsibilities contained in marriage. This is the only place that God gave the desire that He put in every man and every woman to exercise their God-given desire that God gave us in the capacity of our sexual relationship. And this is the only place that it's authorized, lawful, right, and a beautiful thing. If it's done anywhere outside of that, it is sinful. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable and the bed's undefiled. But in this relationship, there are a mutual responsibility. There are a responsibility of the husband to the wife. There is a responsibility of the husband to the wife. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not one-sided. It is not tilted to always benefit the man. It is not always benefited to benefit the woman. It must consider both parties. And one of the things that has to be remembered is that we both are different. The desires within a man and a woman are not the same. And I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. They are different. And they are different because we were created differently. But those desires still exist, and they must be dealt with so that sin does not take place. Now notice verse 2 again. It says, and let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And it talks about rendering the affection doer. Why? That there might not be sexual immorality. Now, concession. It's not a command, it's a liberty. It's not merely an opinion. It's a concession in verse 6. In verse 6, it simply says, but I say this as a concession and not a command. He's talking about that, and we're going to get to this later tonight, that there was a present distress that was happening in the first century that made it. Thank you. And God will hold you accountable for doing that. And let me go one step further. If, and I've known cases, unfortunately, where a wife or a husband, for whatever reason they had, withheld this relationship for a long period of time. I know of one case up to a year. And then this person went on and committed adultery. The one that was withholding, the other one went on and committed adultery, and then they put them away because they were the innocent party. Not so. Not so. Because in that condition, in that situation, that person had violated Matthew 5, 31 and 32. And in that person is not an innocent party. She is a contributor to the sin that took place. Now that doesn't justify and let off the hook the person that committed adultery. But that person committed adultery because of the actions of the other person. Because of withholding and refraining from what was due that person. Because that's a God-given responsibility. The first five verses of 1 Corinthians 7 is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is a command between husband and wife. And you know what? That's where it needs to remain. Between husband and wife. They need to work this out between the two of them. You don't need a third party involved. You need to work it out between them. It's a private thing. But it must be done in order that sin might not occur. It's one of the blessings of marriage. It's not an ugly thing. It's not a nasty thing. It's something that God gave as a blessing. And change what's already been said about them. Thank you. test would have to be those that are not in this situation.
But you can either marry, if she burns the biscuits, you get out of it. All these things you're seeing on this list, I think that people can make it. Maybe they can have a test, deserve it, want to do it, struggle to do it, what's the fact of it, who the goal is in that.
what should he do? Because he really didn't have a wife anymore. He could not be a wife in the capacity that he needed to have a wife. The elders told him that he no longer could be your wife because she can no longer function as the wife of the things that God did a wife to do. So you can put her away and you can marry another. And that's exactly what he did. But guess what? 6 months later, he comes out of the closet. What's your first question? Thank you. did not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Is John encouraging to sin? No. But he says if you do sin, God has made a provision how you can get back, get yourself right with God. And it's the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. You don't depart. But if you do depart, and you didn't consider what God said, and you rebelled against His counsel, and you went ahead and got the divorce, God makes it possible that you can still be reconciled to God. You have to get reconciled to your first mate, or you have to remain unmarried, and that's the only two options you've got. Now let me, again, who created this problem? God didn't create this problem. You created it when you ended the divorce. When you entered the divorce, you created this problem. God did not create it. So don't blame God. Don't blame God's law. Now, brethren, today in our society, one out of every two marriages is in divorce. We have gone divorce crazy. And you know what that's caused? That we have to pull back on God's law so we can get these people saved by changing God's marriage law. I can't do it. Because I'm not God. I've got to stick to what God's law says. Now, divorce is a sin. That's what the Bible says. Now to the rest. Now we're talking about those who are married to unbelievers. They're married but not separated. An instance of liberty involving circumstances that are not completely under the believer's control. The believer must remain in the marriage. What if a person is married to an unbeliever? Is that grounds to divorce? No. No. But what if the unbeliever departs? What if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever says, if you don't give up the Lord, I'm walking out the door? What do you do? You let him walk out the door. Why? Because your first responsibility is to God. Now, but if the unbelieving partner desires to separate, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not bound, for God has called him to peace. Now, why would the unbeliever depart? I don't know why the unbeliever departed. But whatever the unbeliever does not change what the believer's responsibility is. Now, people call this the Pauline privilege. This is one of those areas that my brethren have a position in. They say if you're deserted by your mate, then that releases you from the marriage bond and you can get remarried. That is absolutely 100% false. All this says is that you're no longer held accountable to do the duties that you were required to do in marriage because you cannot do them because your mate is not there. You can't be charged with withholding from your mate because your mate's not there. You can't be charged with not being in submission because your mate's not there. You're not required to do the duties in marriage any longer because your unbelieving spouse has left. It frees you from the duties of marriage. It does not free you from the binding covenant that you entered when you got married. This doesn't say anything. Let him depart and you can marry another. It's not in there. You know, everywhere you can marry another, it says that. It says, and marry another. It doesn't say that here. It doesn't say you can marry another. You can't. Now, is that a tough situation to be in? Yes. If you were married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever walked and left you alone, would that be a tough position for you to be in? Yes. You're a victim of circumstance. But you can't get out of God's law because of circumstance. Now, here's a way that you can understand it. Is marriage ever given as a slave relationship? Now, I know some people think it is, but it's never described that way in the Bible. It's a loving relationship. It's a partnership. It's never described as being bondage. It's not bondage. To make a slave, to reduce the bondage, is talking about the requirements that there are in marriage, that you're bound to. That's not talking about the marriage bond. It's talking about the duties contained in the marriage. Denotes a servile condition. Noun and verb used 133 times in the New Testament. It never, underline this, underlined in an underlining, never is it used to refer to marriage. Bondage is not marriage. It's never used that way, never described that way. This is talking about the duties that are contained in the marriage. It's common sense, brother. If your unbelieving mate departs you, how are you going to fulfill the duties of... in order that we be the kind of people that God. If you started down that path and you've lost your way and you've gone back into the world, you need to repent. You need to confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.